This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and hello, all you cheerleaders for reason. Let's cheer for the secular constitution.
And I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist of the airwaves and apostate apostle. I used to be a former preacher. This is the October 6th, 2012 broadcast of Free Thought Radio. This show is produced in Madison, Wisconsin. This show broadcasts from this station, and we also broadcast in a number of other cities, including Grand Rapids, Ithaca, New York, and Monterey.
Free Thought and Columbia, Missouri.
Columbia, Missouri, that's right.
That's a new one. Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And if you're a regular listener, you know we are a state church watchdog, a 501c3 educational charity that educates the public about non-theism. So we serve as a membership organization for those of us who are personally free from religion. And we work very diligently to support the constitutional principle of the separation between church and state and to keep religion out of government.
And as a nonprofit group, that means that unlike many churches, we are not political. We don't lobby. We don't endorse. But we do work for state church separation. Today, we're going to bring you up to date on some of that, some of FFRF's state church complaints, including, as we talked about on an earlier show, the banned banners in Texas. And then some more recent FFRF victories in the news. And on the second half of today's show, we'll talk with Robert Parham. He's a Southern Baptist minister who gave up his faith. He's now an atheist, now on the board of the Clergy Project.
Dan, you just got back from, 5 days in Pennsylvania? What were you up to there?
Well, I was there for the Pennsylvania Nonbelievers Conference there in Harrisburg. And that was a lot of really good people, including some people from our Nittany Free Thought, our chapter in State College. And some of us went to the legislature in Harrisburg and did not stand for the prayer, and nobody even noticed. So we had our own little quiet protest and some wonderful people, a good time there. And then the next Tuesday, I did a debate at Messiah College about the existence of God with Dinesh D'Souza.
And I take it you beat him.
Well, yeah, a lot of people in the audience said that when I asked Dinesh, if God told you to kill me, would you do it? Dinesh said, yes, I would, if I was sure that it was the voice of God. So there was.
I'm
some,
not sure you should meet up with him again.
Well, you know, I mean, who would you want for your friend? Someone like him or someone like me who would say, God, if you told me to kill him, I'd say, you go to hell. I'm not going to obey your dictatorial orders. But it was a fun debate. It should be available online. It's just an hour. Pretty soon we should be able to watch it on the internet.
Now, we have lots of information about the little town of Kuntz, Texas, and we've talked about that previously, where we found out and got a complaint that cheerleaders were forcing football players to run through posters. These are paper posters, 30-foot banners, with Bible verses, scriptural verses, talking about victories through the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about God there, positioned in the stadium for everyone to see, and we got the school to stop it because naturally that's inappropriate. Now, 16 or 18 of those cheerleaders are suing the school with the help of a religious right group. And but Dan, I guess what we've got here is you did an appearance on National Fox with Shannon Bream last Sunday.
Well, there is a cheerleader controversy bubbling up in Kuntz, Texas. The cheerleaders are expressing their school spirit and faith at the same time by putting Bible verses on the banners that football players run through as they enter the field for the game. Some of them are being called on to stop now. There are those who object. Joining us now for this freedom fight, are Mike Johnson, the senior counsel at the Liberty Institute, and Dan Barker from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Our thanks to you both.
Thank you, Shannon.
Thanks for having us.
All right, Mike, I want to start with you. The cheerleaders are putting these verses on. There is at least one objection that we know of, and a legal fight ensued. What is the latest? Are the banners in or out?
Well, the banners are in. We were able to obtain a temporary restraining order from a state district court judge down there. Look, the law is very clear on this. We have a quintessential example of student-led, student-initiated private speech. The Supreme Court said more than 40 years ago, and many courts have repeated it ever since, that students and teachers do not shed their constitutional rights to free speech when they walk through the schoolhouse gate. So whether you're in the hallway between classes or you happen to be on a football field, you're still an American citizen.
All right, Dan, if these cheerleaders are making up the banners on their own and on their own time, there wasn't a school official directing them to do that, what is your objection here?
Yes, they do have free speech, right, in this great country, but there's a difference between free speech and government speech. When those cheerleaders are wearing the uniform at an official public high school event, they are not speaking for themselves. They are representing the school, which has a diversity of viewpoints. There are non-Christians, there are Jews, there are atheists in that school who feel excluded and offended by these Christian messages. The school should be commended for trying to control the speech of an official event. They wouldn't allow this cheerleader to say something racist or anti-Semitic. What if the majority of the cheerleaders were atheistic? Would Mike Johnson defend their freedom to put up a banner that says, "Stop praying, there's no God, you're going to have to win this game on your own"? Of course not. When they're at the event, they are representing the school, and the school itself, as a form of government, must be neutral and include all viewpoints and not offend any viewpoints at that school.
Mike, the school superintendent here said he did this, he made this decision to take down the banners or ban them because of legal counsel he got. Was it right or wrong?
It was wrong. The school board's attorneys are as wrong as Dan is. They haven't checked Texas state law, and under the First Amendment and state provisions that mirror that, students have free speech rights. Look, one of the prices of free speech is that sometimes you have to hear messages that you don't necessarily agree with. But these students have a right. We're going to win this case. We win 99% of the cases that we litigate at Liberty Institute because the law is still on the side of free speech.
Okay, question you quickly, Dan. How far are you willing to fight this case?
Well, right now, we're not taking the case, but if we have to, we would sue as well to guarantee that the government stays neutral. That is not free speech. There are many legal cases, and the school is right to limit certain speech within official functions, and there are many Supreme Court cases, such as the Santa Fe decision, which was also student-led, student-chosen, which the Supreme Court said was illegal because it was viewed as an official government function. We would sue if it came to that, but we're waiting to see what happens in the students' lawsuit.
Well, I have a feeling that
the
both
Santa
of you
Fe
could go
case
on
is easily distinguished.
Much further, but Dan Barker, Mike Johnson, we thank you both for weighing in today on today's Freedom Fight.
Now, our legal staff worked as a team, all four attorneys, basically contributed to an amicus brief that was filed in a hurry, filed on Thursday. There was oral arguments on Thursday. And we pointed out there was a really an extraordinary nature of the relief that the cheerleaders sought. They got this restraining order, and they're arguing for it. And it said that the school district must cease and desist from preventing the cheerleaders from displaying banners or run-throughs at sporting events or censoring the sentiments expressed thereon. And we pointed out in the brief that this broad language, it's overbroad language, severely limits the ability of the school administrators to lawfully regulate school activities done in their name. They're under no obligation to allow anyone to display run-through banners at official school functions, much less to not have any say over what those banners say on them, because that reflects on the school. And we pointed out that just as it would be inappropriate for cheerleaders in school uniforms at school functions to sport banners saying "Praise Allah," or quoting Quranic verses, so is it inappropriate to misuse this very special podium the school confers on them and their school-endorsed status to promote Christianity and Bible verses to proselytize, basically, the audience at public school football games.
So after this show is over, we'll probably learn the decision in the from the court. But Annie Laurie, you were then interviewed last Thursday morning for Good Morning America.
From ABC News, live in Times Square, Thursday, October 4th, 2012. This is Good Morning America with Robin Roberts and George Stephanopoulos.
to Texas now. A community there rooting for a high school cheerleading squad in what's turned into a battle over religion and football. The squad has been banned from showing banners of Bible verses during games. Now they're headed to court. ABC's Ryan Owens has the story.
In this small Texas town, they worship two things, God and football. So perhaps it only seemed natural the cheerleading squad at Kuntz High School would paint Bible verses on those banners the players run through before every game.
We just wanted to encourage the boys.
But it apparently offended someone. That unidentified person complained to an atheist group that argued the Bible banners amounted to a public school advocating a particular religion. And that's unconstitutional.
It's not a Christian school. And they cannot misuse their authority.
In response, the school superintendent forced them to stop the scriptures. So the cheerleaders put down the pom-poms and picked up the phone, calling an attorney. He argues the banners are not school-sponsored, that the girls came up with the idea by looking at the social networking website Pinterest. Cheerleaders in Georgia did the same thing a few years ago. They were banned by their school, too.
It was student-led and student-initiated.
This community is now cheering for the cheerleaders. Signs of support are all over town and online. This Facebook page dedicated to their fight now has nearly 50,000 followers. That's 25 times more people than live here.
When people say, these people came to a football game, not to church, what do you say?
I mean, they have the right to say whatever they want to say, but I mean, it's our religion, and we want to portray that.
Texas is known for swift justice, and the cheerleaders are counting on it. Here at the courthouse behind me, they are hoping the judge will rule today. After all, there's a game here tomorrow night. They already have the banner ready. It has a scripture on it. The only question, will the judge let them use it? Elizabeth?
All right, Ryan, thank you so much for that report this morning.
No, that was all 5 seconds of me, and it was kind of a comedy of errors. They were supposed to send two different teams, and they were
teams.
Inadvertently sending somebody to Beaumont, Wisconsin, because the oral arguments were in Beaumont, Texas. And I ended up doing this Skype, and it was slightly ridiculous, all 5 seconds. But anyway, we do want to make mention of Pulpit Freedom Sunday, this October 7th, when many ministers across the nation are going to purposely violate the law from their pulpits. And be on the lookout for that. They are claiming that they can still have tax exemption, donations can be tax exempt, but they should be free to be political and endorse and use church money to help campaign. And you can imagine what that would do to our country, the political hanky-panky and the pandering and the corruption.
Okay, but let's squeeze this in. Here's an FFRI victory. Our attorney, Andrew Seidel, wrote a letter to the city of West Lynn, Oregon, about a grant they gave to a local church. This is a TV news report from KATU.
The city of West Lynn is right in the middle of a fight over the separation of church and state.
On Your Side, investigator Dan Tilkin looked into the struggle that's caused fireworks between city council members. And Dan, this is all about whether the city should support an after-school teen center.
Well, that brand new teen center is run by a church. And in this letter, a national organization says the city violated the Constitution by giving the church money. Next week is the grand opening of the Summit. It's a place for kids after school. The city of West Lynn gave a $1,300 grant to nearby Willamette Christian Church to help run the center with the YMCA. But the city had to ask for the money back after this group, the Freedom From Religion Foundation in Wisconsin, said the grant entangles the government with religion because the teen center isn't the Summit's primary purpose.
Twice as much time for church-related activities as for teen center activities. It was only open 2 hours every weekday for the general public, and the rest of the time it was dedicated to the church.
The idea that Willamette Christian Church is trying to exercise some undue influence or do something different than what has been done across cities and states across America is odd to me.
The foundation says the city is also in the wrong because city employees are on the board overseeing the center. The situation got heated at the council meeting last night.
I would also like to state that I...
Let me finish. I am not finished. I will tell you when I'm finished.
One council member was upset because another council member goes to the church.
And even then, Mr. Jones, you didn't tell us that you were associated with that church when we had the vote for the money.
The city's lawyer says the grant is perfectly legal, but it would cost the city a lot in legal fees to fight for the grant, and the city says it isn't worth it. Dan Tilken, K2 News.
So a solid victory stopping faith-based funding. Congratulations, Andrew. And then what's coming up, Dan?
Well, we're going to hear some music by Free Thought composers, and then we'll talk with Robert Parham, who is a former Southern Baptist minister who lost, who he didn't lose his faith. He gave up his faith. He's now on the board of the Clergy Project. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor. Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio. This is Free Thought Radio, and I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. Why are we listening to a hymn, Dan?
Yes, that is a hymn. That's the hymn, "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow."
Not my favorite verse.
No, but it's a Bible verse. And the hymn, the reason we're playing it is that the hymn was written by an atheist, Ralph Vaughan Williams. His birthday is this week, October the 12th.
140th anniversary.
He was born in 1872. Ralph Vaughan Williams was a lifelong atheist who wrote a number of the hymns for the English hymnal. And he said, if you're going to go to church, you may as well listen to good music.
Now, October 9th, 1940 was the birthday of John Lennon, whose Free Thought hymn, Imagine, opens every one of our shows.
And Yoko Ono said that during the end of John Lennon's life, the favorite of all of his songs, even though he had gone through a number of spiritual transformations, at the end of his life, his favorite song was this one. It's called God.
Yesterday.
and your friends, you'll just have to carry on.
I just believe in Yoko and me, and that's reality. That's John Lennon singing his song, God. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor, and there will be more Free Thought Radio after the break. We'll be talking with a former Southern Baptist preacher who gave it all up, who lost his faith.
This is Free Thought Radio with your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. And next weekend, we have our 35th anniversary convention of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. It's at the in Portland. It's actually at capacity. There is no room at our inn. So if you haven't signed up, too bad, but there'll be about 880 people. And it's the weekend of October 12th and 13th, opening with Richard Dawkins on Friday night, and in many other interesting speakers and awardees. And on Saturday afternoon, Dan will be moderating a clergy project panel, a panel devoted to former ministers who have seen the light, who are now non-theists and non-believers.
Not just former ministers.
What do you mean?
Well, some of them are still ministers. Some of them are still in the pulpit.
But nobody on our panel.
Oh, not on our panel, no.
Oh, yeah. The Clergy Project has, yes, ministers who are still in the closet.
Yeah. But our panel will be will be graduates or veterans.
Yes, and we have the first graduate, Jerry DeWitt, the first official graduate will be there, Pentecostal. Annalise Fonza was a Methodist minister, so was Teresa McBain. I think she was the second, maybe, official graduate. And then we have our guest on the radio here today, Robert Parham, who was a Southern Baptist minister who had preached for 13 years. And I should say, of course, Dan will be moderating it as a former minister, and we'll have some cameos by other people at the convention who are in the same category. And now Robert Parham is a licensed mental health practitioner in Tacoma, Washington. He is also serving very kindly as a board member and is the treasurer of the Clergy Project. And Dan, a little bit more about that.
Well, the Clergy Project started a year and a half ago with Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Linda LaScola, myself, and a few others to try to help clergy who are stuck. They're preachers, and they need an exit strategy. And today there are about 380, if my count is right, that are in the group, a quarter of whom are still in the pulpit. They use pseudonyms. And Robert Parham has been in the group for quite a while and is now on the board. So, Robert, welcome to Free Thought Radio.
Thank you very much. It's really a pleasure to be here.
You and I met this last summer when I was visiting my dad in the Seattle area, and then we're going to see you again next week at the conference, so that'll be fun.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
So tell us a little bit first about your own story, how you were raised and why you went into the ministry and why you left.
Well, you know, I grew up in North Alabama. You know, I think everybody who lives in the South likes to say they lived in the heart of the Bible Belt, and you know, and I certainly, you know, like to say that myself. And part of the reason why is because, you know, churches, whether you know, no matter what the Christian denomination, are just all over the place. They're on every corner practically throughout the South, and no denomination more so than the Southern Baptist Church. And I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, was raised in the church, and you know, and eventually became extremely active, very involved in my youth group as I, you know, got into my older teenage years, took on, you know, somewhat of a leadership position, and even started doing some preaching in the pulpit in my home church as a teenager. I really felt a very strong pull, you know, and I have to say it's very difficult to talk about this now without using a lot of the same language that I would have used in the past.
I know, but the feeling that happened to me after I left, years of conditioning.
Exactly, because, you know, at the time, I truly felt that God was calling me to go into the ministry. And I had no doubts about that. The only question that I really had at that time was exactly what area of ministry that God had planned for me. But I had no doubt at all that that's what I was meant to do. And so by the time I was 18 years old and a senior in high school, my home church, which is a fairly large church, we ran around, if my memory serves me correctly, we ran probably around 700 in Sunday school every week, which means there were probably upwards of 800 to 900 in service every week. So it was a fairly large church. But my pastor met with me, and we had several discussions, and he agreed. He felt very strongly based on what he had observed and the leadership roles I had taken that indeed, you know, God had called me into the ministry.
Well, you look like a preacher, you know. We met there last summer, and you just look like the kind of guy who'd be a preacher up there. I'm glad you saw the light.
Yeah. Well, I'm not really sure how to take that.
It's a compliment, really.
Yeah.
He must have seen something in you, some talents of speaking and some charisma or something in you that impressed him.
Well, you know, I certainly can't speak for him, but, you know, I like to think so. And, you know, I honestly do like to think that I did truly demonstrate, you know, the very best in Christian principles and Southern Baptist, you know, beliefs, you know, at that time. And so my church did unanimously, you know, vote in during a business meeting to license me as a Southern Baptist minister of the gospel at the age of 18. And I was already serving in my first church at that time, but, you know, as a volunteer. And so I did that. I left, you know, after high school and started college and spent some time in a community college to, you know, my family did not have money, could not afford to send me to college. So I started out community college, transferred to Samford University, which is a Southern Baptist university where ministerial students get an enormous break.
If you say it real fast, it sounds like Stanford, you know, you could say.
That's true, and I, you know, I can't even tell you how many times people have responded with the question, Stanford?
Wow.
And I have to correct and say, no, Samford, S-A-M-F-O-R-D. It's a private Southern Baptist university in Birmingham, Alabama. And actually, it is quite prestigious. It has a, you know, a well-known law school, Cumberland School of Law, and a very popular pharmacy, six-year doctoral of pharmacy program. Mm-hmm. But certainly, what it's really kind of known for is its religion and preparing young ministers. So that's where I went. And it wasn't until, you know, a few years after that, I was serving full-time at a church. And there were some problems going on in the church, and I was doing a lot of counseling with young people and their parents and felt really unprepared for that. And I had plans to go to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and had actually visited the campus and was really making plans for that. But my experience in this church changed my mind about that, and I ended up going to graduate school in Birmingham at the University of Alabama, Birmingham, to get a degree in counseling with all intentions of using this degree as a supplement to my ministry. And that was where it all started to unravel.
You know, sorry to interrupt, but I remember that feeling that just because I was a minister, I guess I knew I was an expert about everything, marriage counseling and health counseling and financial, you know, because you're a minister, you supposedly have these answers. And it's very uncomfortable to just be kind of picking things out of the air to tell people. Or if hopefully you can find a Bible verse that might kind of relate to that. But
yeah.
Good for you. You really wanted to learn.
Well, I really did, and I relate to what you just said because that's what I found. I was experiencing some situations where, you know, simply using the Bible and our faith traditions to try to, you know, counsel these young people and their parents on how to, you know, reconcile whatever their conflicts were with their faith just was not sufficient. I found it completely lacking in substantive help for these present-day modern problems. And so, you know, now at that time, I probably wouldn't have said it like that, you know, but I did realize that I was, and I think what happened was is I blamed myself. I wasn't really at the time thinking the Bible was inadequate. I was thinking I just am not skilled as a counselor and lack those, you know, those tools. And so that's why I did what I did.
So women should not always submit to their husbands like the Bible says?
And like the Southern Baptists still say?
Yeah.
Well, you know, and that, it's interesting, you know, in the Southern Baptist tradition, you know, and I kind of, even though I grew up in the church in the, I'll just say in the 70s, because I was born in 1968, so, you know, growing up as a kid and then as a teenager in the 70s and 80s, you know, I still was very much attached to, you know, the 1962 Southern Baptist Convention in San Francisco, and what led from that was this basically a committee led by a man named Herschel Hobbs, who ended up writing a book called The Baptist Faith and Message.
Well, let's talk about Herschel and the Baptist Faith and Message after our break. We have to take a break now. We're talking with Robert Parham, a former Southern Baptist minister who is now on the board of the Clergy Project. And I want to ask you, you know, what were your reasons for abandoning your faith? I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gillard.
Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio.
Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gillard. We are talking with Robert Parham, who used to be a Southern Baptist minister who is now a non-believer. He's from Tacoma. He now works as a licensed mental health professional, and we were just getting to the point, Robert, where you were kind of telling us how you started to make your break with the church.
Well, you know, and I'll start by backing up just a little to say that, you know, in retrospect, I actually think that my tie to the Baptist Faith and Message actually played a pretty integral role in that transition, because you know, Herschel Hobbs and the group of other ministers, you know, who put together this text, you know, everything really boils down to this one principle, this one guiding principle for the Southern Baptist Church, and it's called the competency of the soul in religion. And what they mean by that is basically that, you know, God in creating man in his likeness, being endowed with understanding, is not a puppet, but has a freedom to choose and is responsible for those choices, with his ultimate responsibility being to God. You know, but this was also based on, you know, another author. His name was his initials are E.Y. Mullins. I'm not sure what his first name is, but he came up with these things called the axioms of religion. And there was a theological axiom, a religious, an ecclesiastical, a moral, a religio-civic, and a social axiom. But within all of these axioms, the founding principle of this competency of the soul in religion says that each person has the ability, according to the priesthood of believers doctrine, to read the Bible for themselves and interpret the Bible for themselves. And so when I got to graduate school, one of the beliefs that I had that was an extremely conservative belief based on an almost literal interpretation of the Bible as the Word of God was the idea that homosexuals were an abomination and cannot be saved unless they repent of that lifestyle and become straight.
Of a choice to be gay, right?
That's right. And the thing is that because you have the belief about that's based on that, you know, what the Bible says.
It does say that literally.
It does.
Homosexuals are an abomination. Their blood shall be upon them.
Exactly. And because you have that belief and it's rooted in your faith, nothing else matters. You know, so you assume automatically that being gay is a choice. And so did I. But when I got into graduate school and was taking, you know, primarily a class in cultural diversity, you know, we were challenged to pick a targeted group, a minority, that we know will be the most difficult for us to work with in counseling. Well, that was an easy pick for me. I knew that out of all of the options, that probably working with someone who was gay was going to be very challenging for me. And so that started me down a path of actually doing some research to looking into not only what has been written about it in research and the literature, but to also have some experiences with the gay community and to interview a person who identified as gay and to really gain an appreciation for their life experience.
So you mean the Bible is wrong?
On that point, at that time, that is the conclusion that I came to. And the end result was, for me, if the Bible is wrong about homosexuality, what else is it wrong about?
Exactly. Maybe even about the soul itself.
Exactly. And so that began my pursuit of knowledge that extended beyond the books that I could buy at the Baptist bookstore and the Bible itself.
How long did this process take?
Well, it actually took about 10 years because I didn't just give up my belief altogether when it was challenged. I gradually became less conservative, more moderate in my interpretation of Scripture, especially in regards to social issues.
So you'd be a real fish out of water in the Southern Baptists.
Well, and that's interesting too, because you know what a lot of people don't understand is that the Southern Baptist Church, like a lot of denominations, is extremely diverse. And so while the church is known for being very conservative, there are some very liberal, progressive Southern Baptist churches. And I found one. And so during that time, because I was in graduate school working full time, I stopped working in the church for the last year of graduate school. I joined this church that was extremely progressive for a Southern Baptist church. And my Sunday school class, I was the only straight single male in the class.
Wow.
That's how open they were. One of their deacons was openly gay. They had a female associate pastor.
Southern Baptists?
A Southern Baptist church. Now, every other church in town knew about this church.
So even though you found some like-minded people socially, I'm assuming the intellectual process didn't stop.
It didn't. Because what I found was that, you know, for most people, even in that situation, you know, the one thing that they did not want to challenge was their actual belief that there even is a God. They simply challenged, you know, the cultural relevance, you know, of Scripture. And, you know, whether or not it, in fact, is, you know, the Word of God, or, as I believe now and most, you know, rational people believe, that it's just a collection of writings from primitive people during a primitive time trying to explain things in their own way. Mm-hmm. So culturally relevant maybe for their time, but certainly not applicable to us.
So you grew out of your faith, and I'm sure there's more to the story than that, but you, unlike a lot of the members in the Clergy Project, sort of had a ready-made transition then to go into a career that fit with mental health and religion then.
I did, and I feel so fortunate because I did that. You know, I finished graduate school. I got a full-time position as a therapist, case manager for a program in Memphis. You know, but again, this was a 10-year process. So at the time, I still very much wanted to stay a minister of the gospel. And so when I went to Memphis, I found a church, and I was working part-time at a church as an associate pastor and minister of music. And it wasn't until I left there that I really started to feel very hypocritical, because I knew it was going to be very difficult for me to find a church where I could serve like the one where I attended that was very progressive and where I wouldn't feel so conflicted. And so when I left that church in 1998, so after 13 years of ministry, I never worked in a church again.
Well, you found a better, a real ministry, I suppose, if we can borrow that word, ministering to real people's needs in the real world. So,
I certainly agree with you there. I think I've helped more people in more meaningful ways in the last 17 years as a therapist than I ever did as a minister.
Well, we are looking forward to meeting you next weekend. Robert Parham will be part of the Clergy Project panel. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
We also want to thank Dave McCann, our engineer and producer, our announcer, Buzz Kemper. This show is recorded in Madison, Wisconsin. Go to ffrf.org/radio to learn more about this show.
Join us at ffrf.org. It's a membership and includes 10 issues of our 24-page excellent newspaper, Free Thought Today, edited by Bill Dunn. You can get a sample copy by contacting us at ffrf.org or phoning 1-800-335-4021. We invite you to tune in next week for more Rational Radio and Blasphemous Broadcasting.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, ffrf.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker. I hope someday